I'll be.
Shahid, you can start whenever you're ready.
Okay, perfect. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا كريم يا رب العالمين اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله we are here on our 16th week going over Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith collection. Last week, we only were able to cover one hadith because of the length of it, which is not necessarily an issue, but it was jam-packed with a lot of great information about pretty much about brotherhood, how to care for each other and spiritually benefit ourselves. And this week, the hadith that we're going to go over, hadith number 36, continues on that. And we're going to try to also fit in hadith number 40. And so today will be the last class in terms of covering the hadith in Imam Nawawi's collection. Next week, inshallah ta'ala, we'll have a review session. And hopefully it will be more of a dialogue that I have all of you that those have been attending, Brother Johan and Sister Lisa and Sister Homera and, you know, Brother Zafar, all of the individuals that have been coming. To kind of go over with you some of the benefits that you have benefited from and gained from this hadith collection, some reflections you might have. So I want to make it a little bit more personal and informal next week, inshallah ta'ala, as we go and review the 22 odd hadith that we have covered in the 16th week. And I might not record the session next week and just make it live, but not record it. Just so if you feel uncomfortable saying something, you don't have to worry about it's going to be on YouTube for the rest of your life. So don't worry about that. So anyhow, I want to kind of do that. And obviously, if we were in person at the masjid, this is something that I would do and make that connection with all of you. And I think that's also very, very important that we have these type of dialogues than me just talking in front of a camera here. So anyhow, so let's get right to it, inshallah ta'ala. We're going to go over hadith number 36. If I can just share my screen really quick. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll get started. Bismillah. All right, so week number 16 or the 16th session here. So we have the hadith here. Let me just lower my screen here. There you go. Okay, there you go. Okay. On the authority of Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever removes a worldly grief from a believer, Allah will remove from him one of the griefs of the day of resurrection. And whoever alleviates the need of a needy person, Allah will alleviate his needs in this world and in the hereafter. And whoever shields or hides the misdeeds of a Muslim, Allah will shield him in this world and the hereafter. And Allah will aid his slave or his servant as long as he aids his brother. And whoever follows a path to seek knowledge therein, Allah will make easy for him the path to paradise, to Jannah. And no people gather together in one of the houses of Allah, reciting the book of Allah, the Quran, and studying it amongst themselves, except that Sakina, tranquility descends upon them, and mercy envelops them, and the angels surround them, and Allah mentions them amongst those who are with him. And whoever slowed down or put off by his actions will not be hastened forward by his lineage. SubhanAllah. Once again, another hadith that has a truckload of beneficial points here to go over and dissect each one of them so that we catch the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these words that he has mentioned here. So like I said, this is a lot. You see this hadith number 36. Remember Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, once again, that even though it's a 40 hadith collection, he really put 42 hadith in there. And these last ones are kind of like the conclusion, if you would think about it that way, of all that he's been building up of those who have been attending weekly know very much that procession that has that we have gone through in terms of the hadith structure. Why did he pick these hadith and not others? We kind of see that foundation he was building about belief, and then securing that belief and taking away any doubts and taking away anything, innovations in the religion, and then quickly went over mannerism and character, and then how to form a society and work in a society with certain rules and limits and mannerism once again. And at the end, he's bringing back once again very important point about our interaction with each other. And like I mentioned before, if you think about it, what's something you think that's going to be on the Day of Judgment that we're going to be asked the most? It will be our interactions with people, because that happens much more frequently than our five daily prayers, right? Five daily prayers happen only five times a day. But how many times do we interact with people, talk with them, either take care of their needs, or maybe insults, or maybe, let them down, maybe assist them, maybe make them happy, make them sad. That happens much more than five times a day, right? I'm not saying that's more important than the prayer, but if you think about it, on the Day of Judgment, I think more questions will definitely coming through that pipeline than it would from our normal ritual acts of worship. Hajj only happens, once in your life. Ramadan's only once in a year. So this is very important that Imam Nawawi rahimahullah sees the importance of this. And that's why he's continuously going over this hadith that kind of go over our mannerism and our interactions with individuals. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever removes a worldly grief from a believer, Allah will remove from him one of the griefs of the Day of Judgment. And here I want to go back to the hadith here. Look really quick over the overall aspect of the hadith. The first two lines here. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever removes a worldly grief. Look at the second line. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever alleviates the need of a needy person. So if I would ask you right off the bat, what is the difference between a grief and a need? Before I go into kind of explain that, what would you think? Why would if you think about that, a need might cause someone to grieve, if you will, right? But what is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam alluding to here? So the first line says, whoever removes a worldly grief. And then the second line says, whoever alleviates a need from a needy person. What's the difference between a grief and a need? What could we understand that? Because the Prophet sallallahu clearly makes a distinction between the two here. So he's trying to get our attention to something, get our attention to focus on two different aspects of what happens to people, right? What do people actually experience? So those are here. Oh, going too fast. Let me see who's here today. I get my mouse working. We got seven participants, mashallah. So Brother Zafar is there. Brother Johan, of course, mashallah, and his family. Sister Humaira, Sister Leela. And sister Sabiha, she has to be here, actually. She has no option. What do you guys think? What would you put in your chat box there? What is the difference between, I think others obviously joining through other channels that we have, Facebook or YouTube. What's the difference between those two lines here? That between a grief and a needy person, right? What is a grief? What does that kind of more indicate? And then what is a need? What does a need kind of indicate in terms of a person? And as you guys are pondering on that, and I'm waiting to see if anyone's going to chime in. But as you're thinking of that, the Prophet obviously is understanding the human psychology of how people deal with different things, right? Grief is in the heart. Needy is worldly. Very good. There you go. That's good. Brother Johan, yeah, there you go. MashaAllah, you had your coffee in the morning. MashaAllah, that's good. So here, in terms of that grief is something that causes more of an emotional distress. A need is more, as Brother Johan said, more worldly. Like, I need money. Can you give me a car? it causes grief, right? But I need food, for example, right? Something like that, right? Losing someone is grief, may not be need. Right, of course, there you go. That's an emotional thing, right? Good brothers off of, right? So grief is something that causes someone sorrow and weighs down on a person, right? So they're talking about worry, anxiety, marital issues, right? You can give me money, but that's not going to necessarily help my issues I'm having with my spouse. Give me bars of gold, right? But if we're not on the same page of, you know, of disagreements we're consistently having, that's not, you know, the bars of gold might not necessarily help, you know? We'll still take the bars of gold anyhow. But problems with their children, right? Children not listening. I try to work with them. They're being disrespectful to me, et cetera. The loneliness. Bars and gold don't make you happy. You can't just like, hi, but again, talk to them, right? But some people just, it's just a grief that they're going through. They're lonely. They don't have someone in their life. They don't have companionship. Because maybe they lost a significant other, especially those who have lost spouses. That's one thing they suffer with a lot, is that person they always have in the house with them or in their daily routine, right? So here the Prophet is first, before he starts off with all those needs that we went, that he goes over here in the hadith, the first thing he's talking about is the emotional one. And actually part of our youth group, I'm going to put this plug in here, for MYG, we're having a mental health, Dr. Marwa Azab, I think a lot of you know her, in our community. She's going to do a program this Friday with our youth group, adults could attend also, on emotional, on mental health. You know, that's very important. And so, especially during this time of COVID, people going through different types of stress and anxiety, whether their job is going to be stable, financial, you know, income, is it still going to come in, other things, if you will. So here, the Prophet, someone removes that. So how do you remove a emotional need from somebody, right? So here, this prompts us from looking at people's emotional states, right? And needs, and not just their material needs. And this is something one of our members of our MYG board, our youth board, put on a post, is that people usually ask, what are you doing? And then how are you doing, right? And that could be in the house, you know, like, what are you doing? Like, have you done the chores? But how are you doing? And sometimes we could ask a little bit more about their state of actually what they're going through. So how do we remove someone's worldly grief, right? That could just be the easiest thing. And most psychologists will tell you just to talk to people, that they have someone to vent, someone just to let out what's all in their chest out, if you will, right? So that could be a call, that could be, you know, a text message, something that we could send to people, something to interact with people, right? And of course, if you could bring something to them, you know, take them out or give them some type of, you know, maybe a gift, spouse, you know, you give them flowers, something, you know, usually that sometimes makes, you know, brings a smile on people's face. These type of things, right? This should be kind of, once again, on the top of our mind. And here the Prophet said, if you remove a grief from a believer, right? Not even a family member, just anyone that's a Muslim, mashallah, then Allah will remove one of the grief from you on the Day of Judgment. And all of us, believe me, we're going to need that, you know, because the Day of Judgment, we're going to be, you know, there's worry, like anxiety, what's going to happen? When is the judgment going to start? When is my turn to get called up? You know, a lot of us have been in the DMV offices or a dental office or something, waiting for your name to get called up, or if you took an exam or an interview, you're in the lobby, you know, you kind of get worried, like, when are they going to call me in? You know, it's, you're getting yourself ready. Imagine on the Day of Judgment, subhanAllah, you know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us and give us this, remove these griefs from us, that when is my turn? And you're seeing other people being judged and you're seeing what's happening to them, right? And then what is my name going to get called? How, like, subhanAllah, I don't think I've ever thought about that before. How nervous would someone be? Right? I mean, you won't be able, you know, when someone's really nervous, they can't even really talk. They just stutter because they're so, like, subhanAllah. And this is just that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove these griefs, these worries from us on the Day of Judgment, when we all need it the most, by us doing an investment in this world right now by trying to remove griefs from the people that we know around us, right? So think about that. That should really prompt us to, once again, think about others. And of course, that kind of helps your own mental state. When you help someone else, it kind of, like, you know, makes you feel good that, alhamdulillah, I brought good to the world today, you know? And that yourself kind of makes you happy that, you know, alhamdulillah, that I reached out to somebody and I did something, you know, I improved someone else's life, even though you yourself might be struggling. And there's a general principle here that the scholars have said, that the recompense of a reward is according to the effort. So some of us might ask, what type of grief will be removed on the Day of Judgment for us, right? It's kind of vague. It's kind of left open. Well, it depends on what type of grief that is removed from a believer, right? If it's just a text message, then so that's one type of grief that you could kind of help somebody. But spending some time with somebody, visiting them, I know with the whole COVID thing, it's kind of, you know, a bit of a challenge right now. But, you know, let's take away that from the equation. But visiting them, taking them out, you know, get, you know, talking to them, it might take 30 minutes of your time. You know, they might have a lot to talk about. So the more effort that you take to remove a grief, then that's going to see a bigger effort, a bigger relief on the Day of Judgment. So basically, they equal each other, if you will. So something, once again, that we should think about. And this is what we kind of alluded to already. The Prophet said, whoever alleviates the need of a needy person, Allah will alleviate his need in this world and hereafter. Look at the difference here. This said what? The one that griefs on the Day of Judgment will be removed. If we remove one of the griefs of someone in this world. Here, the Prophet adds a bonus that someone helps of a need of a person in this world, Allah will help you in this world and the hereafter. So you get, it's added as an extra bonus there. And that is, the needs of this world will also be taken care of, right? And why is that? And this is what I want to focus on. The other scholar said this is more talking about financial situations where people are finding financial need. And believe me, that's one of the, medically, like, you know, when you're in bad health and, you know, you're in need of a cure or something, that could definitely be very, very taxing on the mind. But financially, that's definitely could cripple people, because people don't know when the next paycheck's coming, how they're going to pay their next rent, and, you know, pay their bills. And that could really just, you know, paralyze people in terms of, like, be able to function because of all this worry. So if somebody's able to help them out, I mean, whatever it may be, that it really, really helps someone in that need. And you're never really going to truly understand that until yourself is in that situation. When you don't know what the next dollar is, how can you make a little bit more income to help pay for bills? And then suddenly somebody says, hey, I pass some money over to you or give you some type of assistance. You know, that is, you know, something, subhanAllah, that could really help someone. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran here, he says, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim, in kana dhu usratin fanadhiratun ila maysara, wa antasaddaqu khayran lakum in kuntum ta'lamun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if someone is in hardship, what's understood financially, then let there be a postponement until a time of ease. This is talking about if somebody, you give someone a loan. Back in the day, remember, there was no banks. So during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so people would ask and get loans from people. And of course, the Prophet did away with interest. So people would say, like, okay, I give you $60. And you said maybe at the end of the month that you would pay me back. Now that the end of the month has come. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, if someone's in a hardship to pay you back that $60, then let there be a postponement until another time of ease. Okay, like, when do you think you could pay that back? Okay, hopefully just give me 2 more weeks. Okay, even though it's due right now and we agreed on it and we're all, you know, that's on paper. Okay, inshallah ta'ala, you'll have the next 2 weeks. This is the words from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Wa anta saddaqu. But if you give it away in charity, you know what? I don't want that $60. Inshallah ta'ala, it'll be a charity, you know, for myself. You don't have to tell the other person this, but it's like, go ahead, you could take it, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but if you give your right as charity, then it's better for you, if only you knew. I love those verses in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, only if you knew. And he leaves it open. And like, subhanAllah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recompense you in a plethora of different ways, right? You're going to get that $60 back in your life even more. It's guaranteed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And you might get ease in your life and this and the bonus and the and the Day of Judgment and extra reward, whatever the case may be. So many things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it's better to what? To try to give that away if you can. Everyone's financial situation is different. Because that person, once again, when they have to give back that $60, and then now they don't, first of all, they were in need of money, they got help, and now they have a double need. Number one is to for their own needs that they have, and also now they have an extra worry to pay that back. That $60 back. So now they're even in a deeper hole. maybe that was bad planning on their case. Anyhow, you know, life is not this tough at times. So when you say like, okay, take that $60, right? That could really, subhanahu wa ta'ala, help someone, right? So the importance of helping people, and this is a great point, and I read this in one of the commentaries of this on this hadith in one of the books I'm going over, is that this is especially important for people seeking interest-bearing loans and credit card debt. Because if you don't help someone in need, and you know someone that is in need, and you're not able to financially help them, you might say, you know what, I don't know, I might, you know, need that money, or I don't know if they're going to pay me back, then that ends up forcing that person, especially in our society, to go take out a loan, either from a bank, and get, you know, whatever the percentage is, and add it on interest, even though we know that's haram and they shouldn't do that. But some people isn't, you know, desperate, what are they going to do? I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying people are doing it. Or they're going to sign up for a credit card, and, you know, automatically there it goes, 10K now, 5K, 20K, whatever, on the card. Now they could buy things. Right. And so when people, they don't, can't control themselves because they really need some financial help. So they end up going to these routes. And I'm not saying that these routes are permissible or someone should do it, but I'm just talking about what is the reality of, you know, the situation right now. So when some people in that dire strait, they go to these options, and guess what? They end up digging a deeper hole in themselves and building up a bunch of debt. So if someone doesn't come in and help them out, that could really drive them to go to these type of options, unfortunately. Once again, I'm not saying that it's permissible, but once again, unfortunately, this is a situation, right? And so I mentioned this is you know, the reward is in this world and the hereafter. Another beautiful hadith that show that how the companions, how they implemented the words of the Prophet ﷺ, in terms of helping those that need loans or need financial assistance. So it's narration that Ka'b ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, one time he lent some people, some person some money, and he was asking for that money back. So he narrates in this hadith here that I was in the mosque, I was in the masjid, in the Prophet ﷺ's masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ, those who took the seerah class with me know that the Prophet ﷺ used to live right next to the masjid, like almost part of the masjid, if you will. And so I was in the mosque, and I asked Ibn Abi Hadrad, there's another companion, to pay the debt which he owed me. And our voices grew louder. They started arguing, like, can you give me my money? He's like, no, I'll give you later. So what happened is that the Prophet ﷺ heard that. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ heard that while he was in his house. So he came to us raising the curtain pretty much the door of his house, of his room, and said, O Ka'b. And I replied, Labaik. Labaik means I'm at your service, O Messenger of Allah, or Allah's Messenger. He said, Ka'b, reduce your debt to one half. Like cut in half. 50% off. Okay? Cut in half. Gesturing with his hand. And then Ka'b said, Oh Master Allah, I've already done that. I already done so already. I'm not asking you to pay over the whole thing. Right? The verse in the Quran says, let there be a postponement. He's asking for less than that. Then Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah's apostle, said to Ibn Abi Hadrad, the other person, get up and pay the debt to him. So here the Prophet, you see, there's a balance. That's not all about, okay, just give out your money for free and let everyone, you know, take it. If you're able to do that, mashallah, and there's tons of reward for that. But here the Prophet gives a balance and, okay, he already gave you 50% off. And get up and pay his debt. Or else now you put a hardship on that person now. Instead of one person in hardship, now you have two people that are in financial need. Right? So you see the balance there. But most important there, you see that Ka'b ibn Malik, he already cut it in half, even before the Prophet had it suggested. And this is how the companions of the Prophet were trained and how they knew that exactly the guidance of the Prophet. Another thing the Prophet mentions here is that whoever shields or hides or the misdeeds of a Muslim, Allah will shield him in this world and the hereafter. So what does shielding mean? Right? Shielding means that if you know someone that commits a sin or a wrongdoing, is that you do not expose that person. Okay, you will not tell it to other people, or you will not spread it around. You won't post that in a WhatsApp group or online anywhere. Of course, that's a terrible thing to do, right? So here it also means to dig into people's private and personal matters, right? And that's why some people, they go, especially on today, and today is very applicable of this, like people go online and purposely kind of want to know more about people. So they go on their Facebook and they go on their Instagram and they go to their other social medias and they look up every picture about that person and look, scroll down and see what they posted. And sometimes could be they're looking for faults of the person, or subhanAllah, what is the reason why they're doing that? Is that something to be careful about? So, but if you do see someone that commits a sin, someone who does that, we should try to help that person. Not necessarily go out and say, look at this person, I can't believe what they're doing, and start spreading that around, right? Because obviously, that's not something that we should do in the first place. When we say that shielding could be should be two types there. Sorry, I put three types there. That's an error, a typo there. So one thing, shielding should be good. Like I said, if you see someone doing something wrong, you don't spread it out. You don't have to tell other people. But you go to that person, you can address it with them. How could be evil is that when you know that someone has done something to someone else and you stay quiet, because now it's your responsibility to inform the other person that, hey, this person did this to you. Or you could tell that person, hey, give that thing back to that person that you took from, right? And so it'll be evil of you if you hide it and you shield it, because you're actually hurting another person, right? So there could be two ways of that. So it's not always good to shield everything. But for example, if you know someone who doesn't pray or just does this or does that, then you don't need to. That's something, you can shield. You don't have to go tell everybody that, this person doesn't go to Juma, this person doesn't pray, this person, blah, 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 whatever the case may be, right? But like I said, if someone that hurts someone else, someone took money from someone else, yeah, obviously we wouldn't want to shield that. We wouldn't want to inform the other person, hey, this person did this to you. Or you could talk to the person, hey, give that back. So, and try to advise that person. And Allah said, Allah will shield that person in this world and the hereafter. So what does that mean? What is Allah shielding? What does that imply? So if a person neglects something in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not disgrace that person and not hold them to account for it in the hereafter. So it could be that Allah will forgive them, Also, some of the scholars mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not expose the sins of a person on the day of judgment in front of everybody. So for any shielding or screening or that Allah did for us in this world for a certain act, maybe a certain fault that we did, that will be held accountable privately with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will not be on the big screen for everyone to see as the judgment goes on. So therefore, that disgrace won't be there. That embarrassment obviously won't be there on the day of judgment. So someone did wrong, we didn't disgrace the person by, spreading out with everyone else. So that's something here. So right here, the Prophet ﷺ is talking about the dignity of people, is that they have dignity, that we don't disgrace them, we don't belittle them, we don't put them down, and obviously expose them when they do make faults. Then the Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mentions here, Allah will aid his slave or his servant as long as he aids his brother. If you look here, a lot of this whole hadith here is all about the relationship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reward is always connected to the efforts that we put in, right? And there's a famous hadith Qudsi, hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you take one step towards Allah, then Allah will come running to you. And if you run towards Allah, Allah will come at speed to you. So it's always like this give and take relationship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see us put effort in. This Islam is very much founded on this type of principle, right? In terms of reward. Even though we know a lot of times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do things for us, even though we don't do anything, right? We don't even deserve it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his mercy, and that's what we call mercy, is that when we get that help and that assistance and that forgiveness, etc. But the default is if you put effort in, then you're going to see it. If you're going to invest, you're going to see that return, if you will. And of course, at a greater amount, okay? So if we assist, right, our fellow brother or sister, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always keep us assisting us as long as we can do that. So Allah will aid his slave, his servant, as long as he aids his brother. So what, long as that we're continually have this lifeline, this rope or this this connection of helping people and aiding people, then we're going to see that in our life. But once we break that, then we're also breaking that. Yeah, that's one way we can see it, right? So it kind of gives us a mentality to make sure that we're always trying to help someone, even that's in our own household, right? If that's a family member, your spouse, right, your children. If you do that, inshallah ta'ala, we'll see that in our life. So the conditional statement showing the extreme importance of helping each other out and working together for good. And there's one thing the scholars have mentioned, that every member of Islam is like a limb, one body. Everyone feels the emotions of others and shares in their happiness and sadness. This is what the Prophet is trying to say, right? If we're all trying to help each other and look out for each other, imagine a society like that. And unfortunately, with COVID-19, we're not seeing each other right now at the masjid and interacting with each other. And I would even argue, and I was going to suggest this, that once hopefully when things get back to normal, whatever normal means and whatever that time is, that we should have much more informal gatherings together. Go out and have picnics for the community and have people interact and just get to know each other a lot more. I think a lot of us kind of just see each other at the masjid, but might not even know our names. We pray together, whatever, et cetera, but don't even know where do we live, what's our job, what's our children, et cetera. And if we look at these hadith here and we're like, wow, we're not even close to how do we implement this if we don't really know each other. And that's an issue. So anyhow, and there's another thing here. I just kind of threw this hadith in there because I think it kind of applies to this statement here about aiding each other and helping each other out, where the Prophet ﷺ said that each one of us in our relationship with each other has six rights that are obligatory between myself and you and you and to me and the whole community together. And that is, number one, the first right that we have from a Muslim to another Muslim is to give them salams and to greet them when we meet them, right? So see somebody else, assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. It's a dua, right? You're making a dua for salam for that person, for peace and tranquility for that person, right? So that is a bare minimum in terms of that. Number two is to accept their invitations when they invite them. So somebody invites you for their son's wedding or just to come over their house for a dinner or invites you to some type of gathering of theirs, it is to accept that. You might say, I'm extremely busy. That might be true. But if you could drop in for 5-10 minutes, might not be practical just to come for 10 minutes. But anyhow, just for a short amount of time, even though you might have to get back to wherever you have to do, that means a lot to that person, right? We all know that when you have gatherings, you prepare a lot, cook all these things, clean up the house, fix this, and then people don't show up. It's kind of very disrespectful. And then you're like, oh man, probably not going to do that again, right? So it's just that, inshallah, that we accept people's invitations, right? Now that's a sunnah, and that's something that we should try to fulfill as much as we can. I even know myself, it's hard to do that when people have busy schedules, etc. To reply with them when they sneeze, right? So the Prophet said that obviously when someone sneezes, right, they'll say alhamdulillah, you say ya rahmakallah, may Allah have mercy on you. Number four, to visit them when they're ill, okay? When they're sick, whatever capacity you could do. And if that's just a phone call, then alhamdulillah, you just do a phone call. But the best thing obviously is to go in person and to see that person, And that's always good to look out at who is sick in our community. And of course, if you hear about it, how do we visit that brother? And, for the sisters, visiting sisters, to make sure that they know that they have support and we're making dua for them. One, to follow his funeral when he dies. And this is all for brothers and sisters. So he or she, that is, to give them that respect when they pass away because they're another Muslim. And to, you're there, you're making dua for them. That's another extra dua in the those who attend for that person. And of course, you might not be able to make every janazah prayer, but at least we do as much as we can. And to love for him what he loves for himself, right? Obviously, this is one of the hadith that we went over. None of you will believe until you love for your brother than what you love for yourself. So it's interesting. Glad number six kind of covers like almost everything after that. I want wealth for my brother. I want happiness. I want him to have a good marital life. I want to have healthy, healthy body. His children to be successful in their schooling and in this world, etc. So that's one thing that the Prophet mentioned. That's, like I said, sometimes hard to maybe implement, but something that we all keep on trying to do. And then the Prophet changes the narrative now. He just talks about how we should help each other, aid each other, given the need of each other, grief, try to help someone to remove their grief from them. And then the Prophet switches gears and he talks about something else here. And he says, whoever follows a path to seek knowledge therein, Allah will make him make easy for him a path to paradise. This is a subhanAllah, a very beautiful statement here, because it's often what we're doing right now in our sessions and these classes that we're taking, and those who are attending Dr. Siddiqui's class and his tafsir. This is all that we're hoping for, that inshallah ta'ala we learn what we do, and hopefully our path to get to Jannah, to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be clear for us from that knowledge that we're gaining. This shows the importance of knowledge and continuously seeking knowledge by attending classes, listening to lectures, reading the Quran, studying, etc. Okay. And a path to Jannah, what does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the path to Jannah easy for us? This means uncovering the person's path to guidance. Like, you have guidance in your life. I hope everyone understands when I make that statement. It's that when you come to like decisions in your life, to feel like you're doing things properly, to feel like, you know, you have this connection to Allah, right? More than, you know, just like a superficial one. You'll see that that would increase. And those who haven't and felt it, then you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? That this guidance, you'll feel like, alhamdulillah, that I feel more connected. I feel whatever religious, as some people say. And preparing and facilitating acts of obedience for them. That before you're like, oh man, you know, prayer was at one time very tough. It's like very easy now. It wasn't really a big issue now. I mean, I don't know what I was thinking, you know, X amount of years ago. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will facilitate that to you. Coming to the masjid for salah, obviously, before this whole COVID thing. Like, oh, I thought that was so tough, you know, to get ready and change clothes and get over there. You feel that very easy. To attend classes like this on Saturday mornings. Maybe I thought I'd never do stuff like that. My Saturdays and my weekends are only for myself, and I have 101 errands, you know, but somehow there's barakah in time. Like, I'm able to do it and still get my stuff done, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make this as long as you seek path to seeking knowledge, right? And to learn as much as you can, whatever age that you're in, right? That is something that, this is part of your habit. It's part of your lifestyle. This is what you do. This is what your family does. Right, they attend classes, listen to lectures, mashallah. You build an environment of, you know, in your house like this, if you will. That's very, very important to do. Whoever follows the path to seek knowledge, and Allah will make a path. It only makes sense that if you're seeking knowledge, your path to paradise will only be clearer. And how would you think that? And I'll ask you guys that also. How would you think, what's the connection there? Is it just because Allah is like, oh, he's seeking knowledge? Okay, I'll make this path to paradise clear. What is the connection between seeking knowledge and then getting to Jannah, right? And there's obviously a very clear that one there that I'm thinking about. But what do you out there? You can write that in the chat box there. How do you think they're connected in terms of seeking knowledge and then making the path to get into Jannah? How are they connected? Getting or obtaining hikmah, wisdom, right? Or receiving, you know, wisdom, right? Because then you get that from what? From the more you learn, the more you're gonna get better, right? Right? That's anything. It works with sports, right? The more you practice shooting a basketball in a hoop, you're gonna finally perfect it one of these days or get really well, if you will. And if you're seeking knowledge, and all what's knowledge here that we're talking about here, the Quran, the Sunnah, etc., then learning about the Prophet's life, you're trying to perfect that knowledge. How do I get, how are these people successful? These previous prophets are mentioned in the Quran, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his companions, what did they say? And if you're continuously putting that in your ear and you're listening to that over and over again, that's going to have an effect on you. That's going to affect on your thinking, your behavior, right? But if you have a lot of other things, and there's a lot of other things we have, right? All these, you know, Netflix, you know, series and, you know, sports, and I'm not saying they're necessarily wrong, but if we end up putting more of that always in our ear, then that becomes what we think about in the forefront. But if we have all these other things I mentioned, this 22 hadith that we've gone over so far, if you keep on reading over them and reciting them and you read them again and again, it somehow it's going to get stuck up here now. And when you're in a situation, remember that first and foremost, and not say, oh, what was that hadith ago? It was so long ago, I don't even remember, right? And it's kind of like I said, the more that you remind yourself of it, the better that you're going to think about it and be guided when that decision comes to do something. And there's a whole point right there, subhanAllah. Okay. I hear you. Yeah. And then the Prophet says, no people gather together in one of the houses of Allah, reciting the book of Allah and studying it among themselves, except that sakina, tranquility, descends upon them, and mercy envelops them, and the angels surround them, and Allah mentions them amongst those who are with him. SubhanAllahu Akbar. Whew, that is a lot of bonuses and gifts and reward just for sitting around and reading Quran together, right? So let's break it down. So the Prophet said that no one, meaning that if anyone participates like this, is what's going to reward. It's going to be the reward for them, right? Of course, intention is always there. And that's the first hadith we went over. So anyone who gathers in one of the houses of Allah, and that's our talking about the masajid, right? And that's the reason why that building is there for. Yes, where we could pray at home. Yes, we could have class at home. Yes, we could be on Zoom. And we could do it online. But there's a reason why that building is there for, you know? It's not like online shopping. Why do we need a store? We could just go online and shop, right? The deen is not necessarily like that, okay? I mean, there's definitely benefits for online, and we're using one of those benefits right now, so we're not being hypocritical. But the building is there when you're there and you're with each other. There's something that's priceless that you can't even put your finger on, that togetherness and being with each other, right? That energy that we bounce off each other spiritually, that is there. Okay, so therefore this hadith is talking about those who gather in the masjid. And a lot of people ask, well, does this apply if we have a Quran reading or halaqa or study group at a house or, you know, at a park? Inshallah, that's definitely a benefit. You'll get get a lot of benefit from it, a lot of reward from it. But the hadith is specifying that the masjid is obviously have a significance. Just like the Prophet said that you'll get 27 times or more reward for the prayer that's done in the masjid than done, done in congregation. What's understood, the congregations are done in the masjid, right? So there's a whole point in doing that. So I will answer that question that yes, inshallah, you will get that reward for doing a Quran halaqa or Quran study group at your house or at a park or somewhere else. But in terms of this hadith here, it is restricted to the masjids here, right? I can't say that all these things that are mentioned here will also happen for those who do Quran study groups at houses. Maybe now would be a great excuse to do that, and shall we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that reward, because we can't be in our masajid right now because of COVID. And so, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands that. But there's an importance to make it over to that building, right? Get inside the masjid and sit there, or a multi-purpose room that we have at a masjid, if you will. Inshallah ta'ala gets the same ruling, okay? So what are these people are doing? Reciting the book of Allah, okay? I know, we're studying hadith here. And I know you're like, oh, does this apply to us? I know we're doing a hadith study here. Inshallah ta'ala, I mean, there's a lot of verses of the Quran that I do bring up. We did one earlier today that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about giving postponement for those who are in debt, right? That was a verse in Surah Baqarah. So we do go over some of the ayat, but it's not necessary that we're focusing all on the Quran. Maybe Dr. Siddiqui's class definitely would do. So this is talking about, obviously, the Quran. A lot of scholars are just talking about the knowledge of the religion in general is what's understood here. But we'll talk about the Quran here, that this is obviously something we should all try to do. And studying it, it's not just reading it. Look what the Prophet said. Reciting the book and studying it, if you will, right? And so here is that you can't just recite it and just, you know, we don't necessarily know what it's talking about, but to study it. And that's different than just reading it. And while we read it all in Arabic, we have no idea what it meant. It sounded really great. We feel good, mashallah, that's great. But studying it, that's what Dr. Siddiqui, you know, may Allah preserve him and bless him and reward him and all those who are attending his classes, that they're actually studying, going over what are the lessons in these verses. and benefit from that among themselves. So some of the scholars saying that each person goes around and actually reads a portion, right? And actually goes around. That's how you see a Quran study group would do. And so maybe, not everyone could recite Quran very well. So if one person does it, alhamdulillah, it's fulfilling the studying of it, if you will. Except Sakina comes upon these people. What is Sakina, right? And Sakina is like tranquility, right? The presence of your heart and take away anxiety and this nice feeling of being blessed and guided, and grace that comes upon someone, descends upon them. And mercy, what is mercy? And we put it here, that is goodness in a person's life, blessings, bounty, and Allah being pleased with them, envelops them. Okay. This whole goodness and blessings come all around that people, all around that those people or persons, if you will. So protection, Allah's blessing, Allah's guidance is all wrapped around them, almost like a sheet. Okay. And the angels surround them, subhanAllah. The angels come down and they join these circles of Quran recitation and studying, if you will. And these are angels that are just especially appointed to look around the earth and look for gatherings of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or gatherings of the Quran. And there's another hadith that mentions that the angels come down to earth and they look around for the groups of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that could be expanded out to those who are mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name and making tasbih, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, or reading Quran or studying, what Allah's prophet has said. And they said that it's as if they're like stars. When they come down to earth, they're shining. So the angels know exactly where they're at. Right, because the nur, this light, is coming from that gathering, if you will. And then the angels will go and sit down and gather around them. And then what happens, Allah will mention the names of these individuals, right? Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And Allah will mention amongst other angels. What does it mean by mention their names? Well, mentioned here is talking about that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them and bless them. And forgive them. That's all that's what's understood in that sentence. So Allah mentions amongst them, those who are with them, the angels of the skies, and praises these individuals and accept their deeds and raises their rank. So that's what I actually meant. There you go. So their rank, right, up with Allah, their closeness, right? Like how people rank, teams, if you will, right? Your rank and that level goes higher. Okay, it only makes sense. And your deeds are accepted. All this is happening for these individuals that do this, subhanAllah. Okay, and that's obviously showing so much importance to try to be in groups of Quran halakas or Quran recitation. Dr. Siddiqui's class on Sundays, mashallah, right? And to attend that. And whoever is slowed down by putting off his actions will not be hastened forward by his lineage. So I'll ask all of you to chime in here. What does that mean? And that this statement here by the Prophet ﷺ is not always like clear to understand what he's talking about. But what does it mean by whoever slowed down by putting off his actions will not be hastened, move forward, raised higher by their lineage? What does that mean? What do you think that means? The Prophet obviously goes over a list of helping each other, aiding each other, studying, going the path of knowledge, being part of Quran. And sometimes you might see some people say, I have this, I've done this, etc. But here the Prophet ends this hadith by saying, whoever slowed down by his actions. What do you think he's mentioning here? Let's see what you guys have. Deeds are more important than family heritage. And Sister Humaira, the nasab is not going to help if you are lagging behind. Right. So very good that your family lineage, because your father, with all due respect to your fathers out there, was, a sheikh or memorized the Quran or memorize every hadith in the world, or prayed every prayer and prayed every single night, that not necessarily will make you, help you in your actions if you are lacking any. So whoever slowed down by putting off his action, meaning that they're not moving forward because their actions are less. They didn't maybe are not as well, you know, in terms of their salah. They don't maybe have all of that down. And their charity, or maybe their hajj, or maybe going out and doing all these things that we mentioned in this hadith here, helping others, right? Become, they come from a noble family, if you will. All right. You're responsible for yourselves, right? Exactly. That it doesn't mean that if your mother was this, or your father was this, or you're from this type of tribe, or this type of clan, or this family that's known so well in this country or that country, that not necessarily what you should be looking at, right? I know some people, with all due respect out there, say, you know what, I have family lineage that goes back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Oh, my. And especially in the Indo-Pak culture, they call it Sayyid, Sayani, that someone who is a of this, you know, Sayyid is someone who they could trace their lineage back to the Prophet. And some people really brag about this a lot. And they're like, okay, mashallah, that's good. That's good, mashallah, that's amazing. That's a great honor. But also that's a great responsibility to honor yourself and that honor this lineage that you have and make sure that you're up to par to be on that lineage that goes back to the Prophet, right? That's good to know that, but what have you done, right? That's the thing, you know what I mean? And if your lineage goes back to the Prophet, then one thing you ask your own self is that, am I following everything the Prophet did? Am I trying to emulate? Am I trying to imitate? Am I trying to copy? Am I trying to follow the sunnah of the Prophet? That's what you all should kind of be shooting for, if you will. So that's what the Prophet ends its hadith here. Going back here, there's so many different things here in this hadith here that mentions. I'm going to go back to the original hadith here. That of the Prophet mentioned. And like I said, we can kind of connect everything here. It just starts with emotional needs. So the quick review. And then talks about, you know, financial needs of people. And then talks about shielding, think about people's dignity, right? And not trying to put them down, but trying to help people. And then aiding individuals. And it's interesting, the Prophet is aiding. And all the things I kind of mentioned above, you could say it's aiding, you know, financial, that's aid, right? Helping someone emotionally, that's aid. So here the Prophet just makes it general, like any type of things. If you think that I mentioned anything, any type of aid, right? That you think you could give to your brother then, or another person, you know, another Muslim, then make that a priority, right? And then, of course, all these things that are mentioned above, what's going to emphasize that? Well, seeking knowledge, right? A lot of us say, I never heard this hadith before. I didn't even know that this was, you know, the Prophet talked about emotional needs and physical needs and financial needs. And, you know, I didn't know this hadith even existed. Well, that's the whole point there. It's probably said, whoever follows a path of knowledge, then the path of Jannah is going to be easy for you because now you're knowing that all these different things that can get you a reward, now you're fulfilling it. And, you know, maybe you were, you know, didn't know beforehand. Now the next step would be outside this class is to walk the walk, right? We got the talk here. We have to walk the walk is actually to go and implement this in our lives as much as we can. And that's a whole nother that's another task that we have. Now we have the knowledge, we're going to implement it, if you will. So that's hadith number 36, inshallah ta'ala. You benefited from that and you so many different points there. The last hadith we're going to go over, hadith number 40, and this will be the last one of the class here that we'll be covering for next week, as I mentioned before, that we're going to have a review of all that we covered. And hopefully I get to dialogue with you. You guys will be able to turn on your mics and we could talk about how you benefited. What was your favorite hadith of the ones we covered? What, you know, benefits you most, etc. I kind of go from there. So this is the last hadith here. I'm not going to go over it in much detail. I'm just going to use this one slide here. I'm not going to go through multiple slides. And what is hadith number 40? Remember, this is almost at the end. Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, puts 42 hadith. So this hadith number 40, this is very at the end. So Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, must put this hadith at the end for a certain reason, right? Kind of a conclusion from all the different hadith that he has put in his collection here. So what is this conclusion that he's trying to give us? So we read, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, the messenger of Allah, peace and blessing of Allah be upon him, took me by my shoulder, okay, held him by his shoulder, and said, be in this world as though you were a stranger or a wayfarer. Stranger, a wayfarer, means like a traveler, okay, in a foreign land, in a foreign area, if you will. You're passing by. You're traveling by a land, okay? And stranger could be like, you know, a foreigner, right? This is not your home. You're in a different country, right? You're just there. You're strange to the society. That's what kind of means by stranger, okay? Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu used to say, now this is Ibn Umar's words. This is not the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's words, but this is Ibn Umar, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's a very young companion. This is his words. He says, in the evening, do not expect to live until the morning. And in the morning, do not expect to live until the evening. Take advantage of your health before times of sickness. Take advantage of your life before your death. Now, by this reading, especially the last couple of lines, you probably see why Imam Nawawi rahimahullah put this hadith at the very end of his collection here. So let's go over really quick. The first thing is said, be in this world as if you were a stranger, a foreigner, or a passerby. What do you think that means? And I want to let you guys to help teach right now a little bit more. Break it down here. What do you think the Prophet ﷺ means that be in this world as you are a traveler, right? A foreigner. Like, what does that mean? Not to get to know anybody, stay strange. Not to interact with people, right? To be a wayfarer, that you're passing by, to keep on going somewhere else. What is the Prophet ﷺ indicating here? And especially Ibn Umar, one thing, Ibn Umar, he was a young individual. He was a young man. So that's why we held him by his shoulder. He's giving him some words of advice here. So nothing is permanent. Yeah, definitely. Nothing is permanent. You are be least attached to this world. The world is just a transit, not our final destination. So here, if I tell you guys, okay, so that's good, Tamir, that's a good explanation also, that this world is just a transit. So if you're a foreigner, if you're a passerby, if you are stuck at an airport in a layover, you know, transitioning to another plane to go somewhere else, right? Would you go and start shopping? I mean, they have all these shops in these malls, in these airports today. It's kind of interesting. Now, would you go and buy a bunch of things, right? Would you go ahead and, you know, set up shop over there and lie down and try building a little house in that airport? No, right? You're going to be there for a limited time. Wouldn't make much sense that you buy a lot of things. First of all, you only could take it. You can't take much on you. Especially carry-ons these days, you know, they're really sticklers for that. So therefore, it wouldn't make much sense to build much in that transition area or period that you're in, right? When you travel somewhere, you are a tourist and don't know where to go, so you need to ask for directions. That's a nice, I like that analogy, actually. I didn't think about that, right? So you need to ask how to get successful. How do you go on to the next? You know, we've all been in transits before, right? You took a plane somewhere, you get off at some airport, you have to go connect to another airline. What do you do when you come out of the terminal? When you come out of your jetway from your first plane, you look and find that board and say, where's the next gate I need to get to, especially if you only have an hour, right? So just like our brother Amir is saying, is that like, okay, gate B52, like, oh my gosh, the plane's about to leave in 30 minutes. I got to go get over there, right? So basically asking for direction, how am I going to be successful to get out of this transition area, if you will? And here the Prophet is also talking about, you guys mentioned right here, is that this world is not our permanent stay. It wouldn't make much sense that for someone to just focus on this world totally and make it their end goal and neglect what is coming here in the hereafter, what's coming later on, right? So the Prophet said, be in this world as if you're a traveler. There's another idea that talks about being in the world if you're a traveler. Right, you're only traveling through here. Know what you need and know, just like our brother Mayor mentioned, how to succeed in this area that you're in right now. If you stop at a city or stop at a rest stop, right? Where's the gas station, right? Maybe I go buy some snacks, etc. Know where's a restaurant we could grab some quick lunch. Know what you need just for that minimal amount of things that you need, because you're about to head off, if you will. And that's this world here. And this world here, obviously, we all know, and you guys all know it very well, it comes and it'll throw you a bunch of things for you to enjoy and stay and believe, I think that you're going to stay here as much as possible. Right? And what happened, all of us, including myself, we all get caught up in it. And the hereafter is something that gets pushed away. And maybe these Sundays, we get a little reminder about it a little bit more than we usually do during the week. And so, you know, sports and shopping and this, and like, and that's, we all need a relaxation. We all need to shop for certain things to be successful and what we need in this world, right? But the problem is, as scholars mentioned, is when that becomes the end goal, is that building in this world and not the what is in the hereafter, right? And some people say, you know, I need money. I need money, Shai, to feed my family and be, you know, have a car and a house to live in while we're here in this world. Yeah, please work. Get your money. But what happens usually is that money ends up becoming the end goal. It's not like I got money now to live. Alhamdulillah, I'm good. But hold on, I can make some more. I think I want more. And then what happens is that you keep on going. And now you're trying to just gain more money here and more. And what if I could buy this? What if I could get this job? What if I could invest my money here? What could... And now that's all the person is actually reading and all the person spending their time in doing, right? Or decorating. You got your house. How many you got your house? Oh, yeah, decorated. Good, mashallah. You got a couch. You got drapes. But how about if I get these different type of couches? And then you get, now you spend X amount of money searching all the prices online and then this type of material and this type of cabinets and these type of granite tops and this type of tile and this type of, you know, cars. And now you're just... Hold on, remember, that wasn't your end goal. Oh, hold on, I need to wake myself up. So that's what the Prophet said, just be as if you're a traveler. Yeah, you need whatever you need on your rest stop right now, okay? But if you start, you know, making that your end goal, and you start focusing heaven on that, then you forget where you're trying to go. And that is what the Prophet is trying to remind us, where are we going? And I think that's the best question that we all could ask ourselves, and especially non-Muslims, I ask them a lot, you know, what's the purpose in our life here? What are we doing? Where are we going? A lot of people don't really have an answer to that. You know, like I never thought about that question. But if you don't know where you're going, you're never going to get there, number one, and you're not going to know how to prepare and how, what to do to even get there. And so us as Muslims, some that we know that our hereafter is our end goal, that's what we're all trying to get, then we need to know what we need to get there, right? And if that's his Sunday classes, if that's how, aiding my brother, if that his, you know, financial needs, if that waking up at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning to worship my Lord that created me, then that becomes part of the plan I'm in right now in my transitional state. But when people forget that and they have all these very other things happening in the world here, then that's the issue here. So the Prophet said, be in this world as if you're a passerby. Don't get stuck in it. Just get what you need to get to be successful in that hereafter. Get what you need to get past this stage of your life and then move on. And that's why I always talk about, you know, like luxury cars sometimes, and a lot of people don't like me when I talk about that. Alhamdulillah, Allah blessed people with a lot of money. It's funny, I ever having this conversation with my wife yesterday that, you know, someone makes millions and millions of dollars. A $60,000 car is nothing to them. I was kind of arguing. I was kind of telling her, like, well, no, that is still wastefulness. Because it doesn't matter if you have millions of dollars. Is that, did you really need a car for $100,000 or even $500,000? That's probably nothing for you. It's not even like, doesn't even feel anything in your savings account. But still, it's still wastefulness because you don't necessarily need it, right? Another car gives you safety, you know, that you need to get you to point B, right? Unless you're trying to get something very special, and maybe that, you know, some electric car or whatever, and that's some benefit to that, then maybe okay, right? But I don't, you know, that's, you know, that's not necessarily what you need. So here is that, and that's the problem here, is that just use what you have you need in this world to get by this stage, and then as you move on, right? And not a lot of people like to think about that way. SubhanAllah, sister, brother Amir says, SubhanAllah, when somebody says they don't know where to go in this world, is proof that hadith that we are truly just travelers here. Yeah, exactly. Surah Takathur talks about rivalry in this world and get to get more things. Yeah, sort of Takathur, and that's what Takathur means, is that that's exactly what that sort of, Barakallahu Fiki, that's a beautiful reminder, right? Right. Allah SWT says that, you know, we all in a rivalry are just all competing to gather things, hatta zurtu maqabir, until we visit the graves, right? Either that means that scholars have either until we die, or number two, like we actually attend a janazah and we're like, wow, people start thinking about death at that time. And then once we leave the graveyard, we kind of forget, you know? But so here, that's one thing, right, that we all can think about here. And then Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu says that in the evening, do not expect to live until the morning. That if, what does that mean? That if the evening comes and there's something you can do, there's a good deed that you can fulfill, don't put that off until the morning. Okay. Especially that's something that's tangible you could do right now, right? I could call my parents, I could call my brother, I could call my family member right now, or I could just do it tomorrow, right? I mean, as long as you're not dead tired and you know, gonna strain yourself by getting into a conversation or you haven't ate dinner yet or whatever the case may be, then no, take care of it. You don't know, once again, if you're gonna wake up in the morning or even live the next second, or if that person will be alive the next time. And believe me, what's very delusionary about this world is that, guess what? How many mornings have all of us been woke up before, waking up before? Many mornings. It happened for, I know, the last couple of years, right? Multiple years. So guess what? What are we thinking about tomorrow morning? We're just going to wake up again. That's what's been going on for the last, you know, years now, 20 years, 34, 40 years. So what happened? We always think that what's going to happen? We're going to wake up Monday morning. And what happened Tuesday morning? We're going to wake up Tuesday morning. I'll do this on Wednesday morning. And we have our planners, we have our calendars, and we have all these things that we're going to do. But just know that, yes, it's worked for the last 20 years, and for the last 50 years, but that's not always guaranteed, right? And that's what happens, very delusional, and that's tough when you've been trained over the last 40, 50 years, 20 years, that you woke up every morning. You just think that, okay, that's normal. Like, that's just something that's going to happen, right? So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, who said, like, you know, if the evening comes, don't expect to live in the morning. And if the morning comes, do not expect to live until the evening, right? If there's something that you can do, some hasanat, some good deeds, then race towards them, right? And that should be our mentality, right? And they said, take advantage of your health before your sickness. And I'm running out of time here, but we all know that. We all know that if we're sick, whether that's just a stuffy nose, you're not as performing as well as you can, especially if you have a fever or some type of other sickness. You can't get up and do as much things as you want. You just don't have the energy to even do the normal errands that you normally do around the house or whatever the case may be. But when you have that health, to sit on the couch and just not do as much is that you're really failing that, alhamdulillah, those joints that are working really well, right? That life that you have, and maybe you could do something that's beneficial and take advantage of your life before your death. Meaning here, everything up here is talking about short term. That if you're living in the evening, don't expect to live until the morning. So something short term you could do, then do it, right? That's just a phone call. I want to do Hajj, but you can't do Hajj right now. You know, even the morning comes. So Ibn Umar is talking about the short term things. But the last line here, take advantage of your life before your death. Now that talks about the long term things. Whether that's Hajj, whether that I want to, you know, buy this gift for this person, whatever, right? Try to take advantage of that as soon as possible. Don't put on the back burner. Now I'm gonna wait till I'm 30, 40, 50 to make Hajj, or to finally buy this for my wife, or finally do this for my parents, or do this to my children. Don't put it, I mean, plan, obviously plan, but don't push it out so far, because take advantage of that life that you have before your death comes, you're not able to fulfill that. Inshallah, ta'ala, with your good intentions, inshallah, hopefully you'll still get that reward for that, as we've covered in the first hadith of this course, but take advantage of that life before your death comes. So alhamdulillah, we're at 11:55 here. So I'll stop, alhamdulillah. Like I said, I wanted to end with this one hadith because it kind of summarizes everything that we can went over of helping your brother, aiding your brother, talking about you know, one for your brother before you one from yourself, the salah, the prayer, all that that we have taken before. It's kind of summarized here that look at the time that we have. Now we learn what we learned, and then inshallah ta'ala, we try to implement that before that death day comes. And of course, none of us know when that time is going to come. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us husn al-khatam, a good ending to our life, that we die, we leave this world in the best state of iman, the best state of believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best state of following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we leave the world on this high note. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his forgiveness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all these multiple weeks of this course and these hadith that we covered, to put it on our scale of hasanat and good deeds on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and to forgive us any wrong that we have done. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our parents and our families. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our country to what is best. Guide them to Islam. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbi izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamu ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Barakallahu feek. May Allah bless all of you. Next week, as I mentioned, we'll have our very last class of this 40 hadith. Will pretty much be a review. I'll go over some key points from the hadith. And then I want to dialogue with a lot of you. So I'll really appreciate it if you could turn on your mics next week. I won't record the class next week, so you don't have to feel like, you know, I don't want my voice and my opinion being on YouTube somewhere. But so you could feel comfortable, as if we would do at the masjid. And then after that, last thing I want to mention is that I'll start a class on the rules and regulations and limits of prayer and how to clean ourselves, wudu and cleanliness, and all the questions about prayer and how, what do we say in our prayer if we make a mistake. We call that class fiqh salah, and I'll start that inshallah till the beginning of December. May Allah bless all of you. Take care. Have a wonderful Sunday here and a good week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.